Good evening. Good evening, church family. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to close out this Lord's Day with you all. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing a new series on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, Pastor Barrett gave us a 30,000-foot view looking from chapter 5 all the way to 7. And he did this because although the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most well-known passages, it is also one of the least understood. What Pastor Barrett was doing was giving us context so that we might understand this beautiful portion of Scripture. Tonight, we're going to look at Matthew 5. We'll be looking at the first three verses. Before we jump in, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his much needed assistance. Father, we are but beggars who are in desperate need of mercy and grace. Father, as the preacher, I need help. Members in the congregation to listen, they need help. Holy Spirit, enable both of us to do what only you can do. Help me preach the message you want and help them hear the words you desire for them to hear. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll be looking at the first three verses, but because the text is so short, particularly the Beatitudes, while we work our way through them, we're going to read the entire list of Beatitudes so that we can be washed week in and week out by this good word from Jesus. So if you are with me in Matthew chapter 5, let us read from God's holy word. Now when he saw the crowds, talking about Jesus, he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen, amen. I thank God all the time that this word is not only living and active, it is also an enduring word. And for that, we give thanks. So, there are many misconceptions in life. There are many misconceptions about the Christian faith. Just to rattle off a couple. Have you heard this misconception? Christianity is a killjoy. If I submit to Christ, all joy will be taken away from me. How about this one? Christianity will solve all my problems. If I bow my knee to the Father, every trouble I have in this life will go away. Let me give you one more misconception. I will have prosperity if I but bow my knee and say, "Christ, you are Savior, in my hand will be prosperity." All these are misconceptions about the Christian faith. These misconceptions have ramifications, yes, severe ramifications, but there's one misconception that we cannot allow to go uncorrected because eternity is at stake. That misconception is who enters the kingdom of heaven. There is a misconception that many well-hearted people have that morally upright people are the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. Is this true? How would you respond to the question if asked, how does one enter the kingdom of heaven? Or a better question might be, what type of person do you believe you need to be to enter the kingdom of heaven? Eternity is at stake, how you answer it. And thankfully, as Jesus begins to teach his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he answers this very question in the first beatitude. He answers it by saying this: spiritual brokenness is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Not power, not moral uprightness. Spiritual poverty is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only in the kingdom of God do we learn that broke isn't bad. Backwards, isn't it? Upside down, right? But what does this upside down kingdom reality, how is that going to shape us as disciples? How should it shape us as disciples? It should make us disciples who go to Jesus as a teacher. It should make us disciples who admit that we are broken. And it should make us disciples who find security in the good fortune that God has dropped on us. Let's jump right into this. As disciples, we must not only go to Jesus as Savior, but also as teacher. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. I'm not saying either or. I'm not saying either go to Jesus as Savior or go to him as teacher. To do that would truncate the gospel either way. If you just go to Jesus as teacher, you gut the gospel of its power to save people from sin. You gut it from its ability to reconcile man back to God. But if you only go to Jesus as a Savior, the transformative power of the gospel to conform you into the image is gutted as well. What we are saying is, yes, you must go to Jesus as Savior. There is no other way to God except through Christ. But as disciples, we must go to him also as teacher. Why do I say this? Right at the end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus tells some disciples, come, follow me. Come, follow me. As they begin following him, he is going throughout the region. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He is healing people. He is casting out demons. He's performing miracles. And large crowds are gathering. I want to experience that too. I want to experience that salvation, that healing. That's what I want to experience, they say. And Jesus, if you look in Matthew chapter 5, he sees the crowds that are congregating. And he goes up on a mountainside and he sits down. And it says his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Jesus leaves the large crowds and he goes up onto a mountain and he begins to teach. He sits down, posturing himself as teacher, and the disciples come to him. And out from his lips say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. The disciples weren't naturals. They needed to be taught the values of the kingdom. They didn't have it naturally. Many of you know I played baseball growing up, and when I hung up my cleats, I still had a love for the game. And one way to express that love was when I was working on staff with Campus Outreach, I thought it would be pretty cool to coach some little leaguers. And not just little leaguers. I was like, we got to do a little better than little league. We got to go AAU travel ball. So it's a 7 and 8 year old AAU travel ball. And I was out there coaching. Now remember, I come from a competitive with that particular sport. So I was excited. I was going to drop a wealth of knowledge on these kids. I was ready to teach them how to field a ground ball, how to hit a baseball, all these things. I will never forget the first practice. You know how they say kids say the darndest things. They really do. So you already know I'm about to hear something. So I'm getting these kids set up to practice. And then I remember this little fella. He said, when do we get the jerseys? And I was like, when it comes, we're about to learn how to play baseball. He's like, coach, I'm not here to learn how to play baseball. No. I'm here for the jersey. I said, what? You're here for the jersey? He said, yes. All that fielding and ground balls, I really don't care. I just want the jersey. And I'm sitting here in my mind, and I'm like, well, you don't get the jersey if you don't want to play the game, right? And he said, not me. I just want the jersey. Put me on the bench. And I'm sitting here. I'm sitting here with this seven-year-old, and my mind is, I'm scratching my head. But as disciples, we cannot be people who desire the jersey of Christ without learning the rules of the game. We can't be disciples who desire the robes of righteousness without learning the values of the kingdom. That's not how it works. Just as my little friend, that's not how it works. So for us as disciples, that's not how it works. So we cannot just see God as Savior. We have to also see Jesus as teacher. And he needs to teach us the values of the kingdom. As Pastor Barrett mentioned last week, the values of the kingdom are upside down. They are not common to humans. Not only are they not common to us, to make it a little more difficult, we also live in a culture that has values of itself, right? Since we are born, since we're kids, we are taught the values of this culture, to value identity, to value your opinion, to value money, value individualism, value perfectionism. But are those values of the kingdom? Is that what Jesus himself taught about the kingdom? The question I have for you, disciple, is this. Where are you going to learn your values? Are you going to social media? Are you going to the next cultural leading thinker? Are you going to a news outlet? Where are you going to learn your values? And this text is arguing, because the kingdom is upside down, we must go to Jesus. And by God's grace, we in America have unfettered access to the teachings of Jesus. We have more Bibles on our shelves than we could actually read. And that is not an indictment. That is an expression of God's mercy to us. But this, my friends, this, brothers and sisters, is the way to go to Jesus as teacher. To open up your Bible. 2 Timothy 3 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is useful in teaching, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This Bible communicates the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of kingdom. And I want to challenge you. So how do we come to Jesus as teacher? We attempt to provide opportunities at our church for studying the Bible. In a couple weeks, in 2 weeks, we will have the Bible study kickoff. And you're going to hear about all these opportunities to study the Bible in community. And what I want to challenge you tonight is to commit to going to a Bible study and seeing it not as I'm going to hear someone teach the Bible. No, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn the values of the kingdom. Commit tonight that when the Bible study kickoff takes place, I will be there so that I can sit at the feet of Jesus to learn, to not just experience him as Savior, but to experience him as teacher, as he teaches me the upside down values of the kingdom. But not only do we as disciples need to go to him as teacher, we also must humbly admit our neediness. We must humbly admit that we are a needy and a broken people. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who is blessed? Who? The poor in spirit. Jesus, I need you to run that back for me. What do you mean, poor in spirit? What it doesn't mean is this. It does not mean that we have no value. It doesn't mean low self-esteem. It doesn't mean financial, intellectual, relational poverty. It doesn't mean any of that because he qualifies it. Poor in spirit. Jesus, what do you mean? Well, there at that time, first century Greek, there is a distinction between being a beggar and being poor. There was a distinction. For someone to be poor, that means they had to work hard for a living. They got by, but they worked their fingers to the bone, but they got by. A beggar, he was totally gutted of all ability to provide for self. He was reliant 100% on someone else to provide for him. Poor, beggar. I'm gonna give you a picture, an illustration of this, just in case you, and I'm gonna use it from the Bible so we can get as much Bible as we can up in here. In Luke 21, a woman is putting two coins into the offering box. And Luke describes her as poor. But then later on, or earlier on in Luke chapter 16, when talking about this rich man and Lazarus, he says, Lazarus was a beggar. He sat there with sores on him, waiting for food to fall off the table of the rich man. Two totally different pictures. Poor, beggar. Let's drop out of that illustration now. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which one do you think he meant? He meant beggar. Blessed is the beggar. Blessed is the spiritual beggar, meaning blessed is the one who in his spirit, he knows he has nothing, nothing he can offer God. He is totally empty. He is spiritually bankrupt. Within himself, he cannot provide for him. Just as Lazarus was a beggar hoping for crumbs to fall off the table, so are those who are spiritually, who are poor in spirit. They have not a dime, a spiritual dime to their name. Jesus says, blessed are those men. God requires you and he requires me to admit that we are broken and needy. We have to wave the white flag and say, I surrender, I can't do it. Lord, I'm needy. Have you done that before Almighty God? At some point in your life, have you done that where you looked within yourself and you said, God, I am needy. I can't do it on my own. The Bible makes it real clear. It makes it abundantly clear that God is holy. God is holy, and we are sinners. And before him, we have nothing to bring. Not one dime, not one shred of evidence can we, as fallen human beings, bring to God anything that would make him want to say, I accept you. That is kingdom reality for everyone. But here's the beauty. Here's why it just ain't that bad to be broken sometimes. In being broken, that's where you find grace. If you were with us this morning, you see how in our confession or in our liturgy, there before we get to pardoning grace, we always talk about confession. I want to challenge you, believer. Use that time to really confess your brokenness. Use that time to really acknowledge before God, I am broken. There, and only there, will he pull you up and allow you to experience the beauty of the redemption and the beauty of his sovereign grace to save you. To the non-believer in this room, I would be foolish to assume that everyone at some point has said, I am needy. This is the day. This is the day, whether you know it or not, this is the day to let God know, I am needy. And in doing so, you can experience grace. Because when we admit we are fallen, we are allowed to see the beauty of what Christ did on the cross. One more thing, and I want to direct this comment to the believers in the room, those who have at one point admitted, I am needy, you've experienced salvation. I want to warn you, I love this church. I love the people here, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, but I understand also the context we are all in, the temptation of self-sufficiency. There is a real temptation towards self-sufficiency because of the external success that we are a part of. But recognizing your need and saying I'm needy is not a one-time thing for salvation. It is an everyday, all-day thing. Listen to what John said in Revelation, talking about the church of Laodicea. He said, he indicted them on this. They say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But these guys don't know, they did not realize that they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is my warning. Don't be blinded. Don't be blinded by our external successes. Don't be blinded by the suits we wear, the cars we drive, the houses we walk into, the food we eat, the exercise we have. Do not be blinded and think I'm sufficient within myself. Do not do that. Do not be blinded. We are all but mere desperate spiritual beggars. That is our kingdom identity. We are needy, and the way we express that is through prayer. That is how we express our neediness, is through prayer. So, are you struggling with family issues, marital strife? I encourage you, express your neediness in prayer. Things at work going a little hard, coworkers, a little hostility there. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Recognize you're needy. We must not be blinded. We must always, always remember our identity. We are but spiritual beggars who need God to work. There is beauty in ashes, though. There really is. Being broken isn't always bad. Just as this particular beatitude demands that we admit our spiritual brokenness, this beatitude also challenges us. It tells us to find security in the good fortune that being broken brings. As disciples who admit we are broken, we must also find security in our good fortune. We have to find security like a blanket in the fortune that you have by saying, I am broken. Now, Chris, what do you mean? You know what the good fortune is? People who are broken, they have access to the kingdom of God. But I'm going to take it one step further. It's not just access to the kingdom of God. It is present day access to the kingdom of God. Jesus says it right here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, And I use the term finding security in their fortune because look at this. Although fortune implies luck, that I really do appreciate that translation of this word. It's a very difficult word to interpret, to translate. As Pastor Barrett said, happy doesn't do it justice. There is a hard English word. There's no comparable English word here. But I really do love this word, fortunate. Fortune. And it's not to imply luck. What it is to imply is that there you have a favorable disposition. Your objective reality is a good one. One that when Jesus thinks about it, it causes him to say, congratulations. When he thinks about the poor in spirit, what it the impulse that comes from him is congratulations, good fortune. So to the Apostle John, Apostle Peter, blessed are they. But to any member in this congregation, you are fortunate if you have recognized your brokenness. But why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or to really make sure you get it, theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven consists of people who are broken, who have recognized, I don't have it together. We see this reality played out even in the very book of Matthew. Pharisees, do they have access to the kingdom? No. Zealots, people who say, I am passionate about God's kingdom coming. Did they have access? No. But who did? The tax collector? The woman at the well? The leper? The outcasts? The marginalized? The people who understood, I ain't got it together. I am broken. I am helpless. I am needy. Those people, in the very book, Gospel of Matthew, those are the ones who had access to the kingdom. So find security in the fact that as someone who is broken, who has experienced brokenness, you have access to the kingdom. But I want to make sure you don't miss this. There is a present reality to this kingdom. Now, as we continue the studying on the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes, you will see this future tense used. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be. They shall be. In this particular beatitude, that shall doesn't exist. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is, those who are spiritually broken, those who recognize that they are helpless and hopeless, they have the current realities of the kingdom of Christ. They have the current realities of God's rule and reign in their midst. Meaning, right now, if you have bowed the knee and recognized your brokenness, he is currently defending you, fighting for you, protecting you, ruling over you, guiding you, shepherding you, loving you, caring you, giving you identity. This is the current kingdom reality that you have if you have bowed your knee and have waved the white flag and said, Lord, I am broken. Again, by way of illustration, let's jump back to some family history. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha and his servant are surrounded by an army. And the servant is, as anybody with a pulse and anybody that has some sense, he is scared out of his mind. Two versus an army. Who's going to win that? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But what does Elisha pray? What does Elisha ask? He says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes to see the spiritual reality that really is going on. And God is so gracious that his eyes open and he looks, and around him is a host of angel armies that is guiding protecting Elijah and his servant. The servant had no idea. What I'm saying is, for those who are spiritually broken, there is a real kingdom reality of Christ's rule and reign that is here, even if you can't see it. He is ruling and reigning on your behalf. So this text implores us, it implores me, it implores you to find security in that present day reality. What life situation are you going through that you need to be reminded that God is currently ruling and reigning for you? What current life situation? I want you to think, play it back that in that mental Rolodex of your mind. What issue, when you think about it, you need to be reminded that Christ rules and reigns, because this kingdom is a present day reality. There's no other place to find security. There's no other place. The pastors here, as lovely as they are, have no idea what tomorrow will bring. But the one thing we do know, for those who have experienced spiritual brokenness, those who have waved the white flag, we have a God who is defending us and controlling the world in which we are part of. Find security. Wrap yourself up in that reality. Jesus has given us a kingdom reality that can be described with no other phrase than countercultural. The world does not see brokenness as a good thing or as a beauty. But Jesus teaches us that the way up is down. If you want to ascend, you must descend. The spiritual bank has to be empty. We spend and are taught to spend our entire lives to accumulate more and more and more. And only in the kingdom are we challenged and given the opportunity to strip ourselves from more and more to less and less and less and less, till we recognize that we really don't have anything. And by God's grace, we will be a people who understand and live out the countercultural reality that broke really ain't that bad. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace towards us. I do pray that we would be a people who understand our brokenness, who admit it, and who turn to you to be a savior for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.